in a section of our year-long study called God's Big Story that we've entitled Life With in a World Without. And when we say that, we're talking about life with God in a world where there's a lot of people who don't share our faith in God, and so they live without God. And God's big story, you know already, is that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. And he's so serious about wanting this relationship that he was really willing to provide the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside us so he could be present with us. And to help us understand what that looks like, we've already spent the last 3 weeks out of the four focusing on the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that again today. And it doesn't mean we won't talk about the Holy Spirit after that, but he won't be on the just on the main kind of a topic that we'll be focusing on. So just a reminder of where we've been. Remember, we talked about the fact that every Christ follower comes equipped with GPS. Every Christ follower has God's powerful spirit living inside because God knew we were going to need some inside help to be able to live the kind of life that he would want to call us to live. And so we've also learned that the spirit inside you is literally better than Jesus beside you because then he actually becomes available to every one of us all the time. Well, today we're going to look at how the spirit actually helps us be able to act more like Jesus than we ever could naturally or even might even be inclined to. Now, just a review of where we've been so we know how we get to this place. The New Testament, of course, begins with four different accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the book of Acts recounts the start of the early church and tells about its explosive growth, much of which was associated with a guy by the name of Paul. He used to be Saul, then he met Christ, changed his life, so he changed his name to Paul. And Paul was very passionate about creating Christ followers who would create other Christ followers. And so he traveled all over the Mediterranean preaching the gospel wherever he could and starting churches. Well, one of the areas that he had some real effectiveness in reaching other people for Christ, in creating Christ followers and then starting churches, was a place called Galatia. Now, in case you're wondering where that is, there's a map, and it's that pink area that's kind of in the middle that says Galatia. And you just notice some of the things around there. There's Athens and Corinth. Remember, last week we looked at a letter that he wrote to the believers in Corinth. We're going to come on Thessalonica. Ephesus will be next week. But so he wrote letters back to be able to help these churches, because after a church would get established, Paul would move on, and then he would hear back about how things were going in these churches, and so he would write to help them continue to understand what the life with God looked like. Well, when Christianity began to spread widely beyond the Jewish culture, and all of the first believers were Jews, when it began to spread, though, there were some more devout Jewish leaders who began to insist that anyone who was not a Jew was going to have to become a Jew and follow the law of Moses in order to become a Christ follower. Well, in Acts chapter 15, we heard the church leaders got together. They decided that was not necessary at all, but it didn't solve the problem because there were still some dogmatic leaders who wouldn't give up. Well, some of these folks followed after Paul in the area of Galatia, and they had infiltrated the churches and were trying to tell people they needed to become Jews before they could become a Christ follower. And so Paul tried to make it clear, as he writes through the letter, when you read it, you'll understand, that the law never made anybody right with God and never would. And that's important because that's something sometimes that Christ followers also need to be reminded of. Because folks, rules, while they might improve the quality of your life, they can't make anyone righteous. And Paul really says this pretty clearly in Galatians 2:21. He says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Now, anytime somebody says that, people will bring up the issue, well, does that mean we don't need rules at all? No, that's not true. Rules can improve the quality of life. I mean, just for example, how would it be getting around these days if there were no traffic laws? And sometimes it feels that way, but what if everybody just drove however they wanted, whenever they wanted, stopped whenever they wanted, turned whenever they wanted, never let anybody know about that? It would be literally chaos. And so I'm thankful that there are traffic laws. Yet, in spite of the fact they make it safe for everyone, they don't make anyone a better driver. Let's find out here, okay? How many of you, raise your hand, be honest, have ever exceeded the posted speed limit at least once when you're driving? Yeah. Every hand, I bet, here is going to go up. Now, why did you do that? I know it's all the company here. See, the rules don't make you a better driver or a good driver. It's your willingness to follow the rules as well as drive defensively. So it's internal. It's not external. And that brings me to a point I often bring up around here, and that is that religion is the default mode of the human heart. We just seem to naturally go to religion. God is into relationship. We'll pop into religion. Now, when I say the default mode, most everyone knows that computers come with pre-programmed default settings. And there's oftentimes I'm so kind of frustrated with my computer because I'll tell it to do something, and I think it's going to do what I tell it to do, but it goes to its default setting, and then I have to go in and actually change it. And that's true of us. Because of sin, our hearts have become pre-programmed for religion. And most of us are feeling, hey, if I do the right things, then I can earn a right standing with God. And so what that means is that without intentional intervention, we're going to gravitate more towards religion rather than relationship. But relationship is where it's at. Because grace says relationship or righteousness is found in trusting God, not because one obeys the law. Our righteousness is given to us because of our relationship with God as we learn to trust Him. See, what I know is I can never be good enough or righteous enough. You know why? Because I've already blown it. And so instead of trying to be good enough, I'm trusting Christ. And here's what's amazing. When I do, that actually allows me to be able to live more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're about to see. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul explains exactly what this looks like as he introduces to us something called the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Greek word translated fruit actually refers to the natural product of a living thing. And so, what do orange trees produce? Oranges, that's right, because they're an orange tree. It's just the natural product of that. And so what Paul is talking about, he uses fruit to help us understand what the natural product of the Holy Spirit who lives inside every believer looks like. Now, wouldn't you like to find out what that looks like? I hope so, because that's where we're going to go in Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 or 16 through 25. And Paul is helping them understand a very important concept. Here's what he says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, he's talking about the physical bodies that we live in and that we will live in until the end of this life or Jesus returns. So the problem is, it says the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. Have you ever noticed that before? You want to do something that's good, and yet there's that desire that's with you that says, no, I'd really rather do something else. And so it says that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, what does it look like to live according to the flesh? I'm glad you asked. Paul says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what should we look like? Well, he answers that in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice what he says, against such things there is no law. See, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what is this spiritual fruit that Paul is talking about? Well, it's the supernatural outcome of allowing yourself to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we're given some key characteristics of what that looks like, a person who is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, anytime we talk about this, honestly, here's the challenge. I've known people who are not Christ followers who display some of these qualities better than those I know who profess to follow Christ. And sometimes, sadly, that's been me. Ouch, because I'm not living that out. And so today, what we really want to explore is how we're going to be able to live that out. Now, I know it really doesn't look obvious, but we're going to find some ways to where the Spirit is able to work. And when it happens, it says, against such things there is no law. In other words, we won't need laws to protect ourselves if everyone lived this way. Now, what will happen if you will allow the Spirit to help you live this way? Here's what I can guarantee. Better, deeper, richer relationships. Would everybody long for that? Yes. Better, deeper, richer relationships. And then I would say better mental, spiritual, and even physical health. And so these last few weeks, we've been talking about what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do supernaturally. Today, what we recognize is the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers you to express the character of Christ. Because really, that list that we looked at is really just a list of the characteristics of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. It's a part of the with God life. Now, let me just say, if you're struggling with that, you need to be able to know that God is on your side. You know how we know that? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." That's why he's given you the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about how all of that kind of takes place. We're going to take a look at five key takeaways from the scripture that we looked at this morning. The first key takeaway would be this. In every situation, you have an opportunity to choose to react naturally or respond supernaturally. To react naturally or respond supernaturally. Now, the problem that all of us have with that is that we're used to just doing what comes naturally. I mean, we do that from the time we're just kids. We just do what comes naturally. And so have you ever noticed how hard it is to break a bad habit? And yet how easy it is to break a good habit? I mean, I've exercised like for 6 months in a row, and I can get up the next day and break that habit just like that. I've read my Bible for a series of time or a period of time, and in one day, I can break that habit. Do you ever wonder why the bad habits are so hard to break and the easy ones are so good to take? Because the bad habits are what comes naturally. Now, what's interesting is Jesus, when he was speaking one time in the Sermon on the Mount, he shared some incredible teaching that I think when people heard it, they thought, wow, how on earth is that ever going to happen? And it's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 41. He'd already said some things that were pretty radical. And then all of a sudden, he says to him, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." And they probably said, "Yes, that's how we've lived. That's how what we do when we live naturally. It's not hard when somebody does something to us that we just respond in kind. That's living naturally." And then all of a sudden he said, "Just wait, just a minute. I want you to, instead of living naturally, let's try living supernaturally. So I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, instead of reacting, why don't you respond by turning the other cheek? And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, rather than then taking them to the cleaners yourself, why don't you do something supernatural and hand over your cloak as well? And then if someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, why don't you just go ahead and go the extra mile?" And I just thinking, man, when they heard that, they're like, whoa, how on earth is that going to be possible? Remember, they were living in the time before the Holy Spirit had been given in order to be able to produce that fruit. See, what I understand is my natural self would rather nurse a grudge than forgive. It's just easier to hold on to that. I would rather retaliate when somebody hurts me than try to bless them. But we can choose differently through the power of the Holy Spirit. Viktor Frankl, he's done a lot of really significant writings. He makes an excellent statement when he says this: between stimulus and response, there is a space. Now, I get it that sometimes it's a very tiny, tiny space because things happen so fast, you don't have much time to think about it. But there is a space, and he says, and in that space is our power to choose our response. And in our response is our growth and our freedom. So that brings us to the second key takeaway that we need to recognize, and that is to respond supernaturally. If that's going to be our choice instead of naturally, it's going to require a decision and an execution. A decision and an execution. And the decision that we have to make is, who's going to be in charge of our life? We've already surrendered it to Christ, so ultimately he's going to be in charge, and which means ultimately the Spirit should be in charge. Is it going to be that, or are we going to listen to our flesh? And so in Galatians 5:16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so the decision all of us have to make with is to start and say, I want my life to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. And that's the decision that has to be made first. Now, the challenge is that once you make that decision, that's when the battle begins. Because notice it says that the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. And that's where we get kind of in trouble, because it says, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. What that means is it's going to be something that you will have the desire for, and that's what requires an execution. There's where the execution comes in. And Paul mentions that in verse 24. Notice he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says it a little differently. There's the execution. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so what you're going to have to recognize, in order to say yes to the Spirit, you're going to have to say no to the flesh. Now, how is that going to be possible? Well, thankfully, again, God's provided that for us. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, notice what it says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so if we want to be able to do that, we just have to remember the grace of God in our lives. Now, the third takeaway that we need to get in this passage is, once we're moving in that realm where we're understanding this, we need to recognize that the fruit or the root is what determines the fruit. The root is what determines the fruit. You need to be grounded in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. So here's what I think is very important. Instead of trying extra hard to be good, like a lot of people do, what you need to focus on is your relationship with God. That's what needs to become your focus. A lot of times we're just focused on, I've got to quit doing that and quit doing that and quit doing that. With a literal plant, you don't grow fruit on it by focusing on the fruit. Fruit happens naturally when the plant is healthy and the roots are deep and healthy. And the same is true for our spiritual lives. That's why if you've kind of wondered, does God love me? Can I have a relationship with him? And if I am going to have a relationship with him, I'm obviously going to have to clean up my life before that's ever possible. The answer is, apart from him, you can't do anything. You can't clean up your life until you actually come and surrender your life to him. And so I just encourage you, if you've never made that step, that's where you actually need to begin. But once you've made that step, notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See, as we grow closer to God each day, he will work in us to develop love and joy and peace. And he will help us be more patient and kind and good and faithful, and we'll have more self-control. But recognize this, fruit happens when you're in connected to the right root, but not without preparation and cultivation. If you're going to have good fruit, think about it. And I just want to say, everything we do as a church, just know it's intended to assist you in bearing fruit by cultivating your relationship with God. One of the reasons why we do worship services where we sing to honor God, and then we talk about God's word, and we have small groups, and we have places where people are able to serve. It's about us cultivating our relationship with God. And I've just got to give a shout out to the reading of God's word. I'm so excited. If you notice in the program today, we surpassed the 300,000 chapter mark in our chapter challenge. That's amazing. We're not doing it just to reach a number of chapters as a goal. We're doing it to get people into God's word. Because when you get into God's word, studies have shown over and over again that that actually is the number one thing that brings spiritual growth in a person's life, is when they spend time in God's word. Now, why do you think that would be? Well, because the word of God is not just a book. It's the living word of God. It's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 about it. It says the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What is it saying? It gets down in the nitty-gritty, the inner part of us. And then notice it says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, honestly, that might be one of the reasons why we might tend to avoid God's word, because we don't like to be brought under some conviction in our life. But God's word, we need to see it. It's actually told us, God's word's kind of like a mirror that we can look in and see how we are doing. And that actually is a good thing, isn't it, to have a mirror? In fact, how many of you here today looked in a mirror at least once before you left the house? I hope everybody did. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, thanks for looking in the mirror before you left the house today, because that helped. I know what happens to me. I get up in the morning and I feel like I'm okay because I can't see myself and I'm walking around doing pretty good. I walk by a mirror and I go, oh man, we got some work to do before we go out and deal with anybody or deal with anything, because that mirror shows me. Now, I'm not happy sometimes what I have to see, but the only way I can make any corrections is if I'm looking in the mirror, and that's what God's word happens to do for us. You see, whenever my attitude goes south, and it does, it's going to be hard for the Holy Spirit to help me respond supernaturally. And so the word of God often helps me bring my attitude back where it needs to be. Now, the fourth takeaway that we need to recognize from this passage is that you're only as mature as your most immature fruit. And this is going to upset the apple cart with some of us here today, because when I look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit, I think to myself, you know, I'm at least decent at a couple of those things, but I still have some real work to do on some of the others. And that's actually a bit of a problem, because the Greek word for fruit here is actually singular. And what that means is that this is just a fruit. It's a unified whole. These are not independent characteristics. And so as we grow, all of these characteristics of Christ ought to be manifested in our lives. This is not a buffet line where we take what we want. This is the whole enchilada. Now, let me just say, all of us are going to probably have some areas that are harder for us than others, sometimes because of our personalities. I would say one of the most challenging areas for me is patience. I've struggled with patience all of my life. And I've talked to God about it. And honestly, it's one of the reasons, because it's part of the whole, why a long time ago, I quit ever praying and asking God for patience. Because I recognized he would say to me, Brian, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have all of the patience that you actually need at your access. So if you're praying for patience, you don't need more patience. What you must need are some circumstances in your life that will allow you to express patience. And seriously, life would get harder. I'm like, I'm going the other direction. God's saying, no, I'm helping you go the right direction. You have all of the patience that you need. It just needs to be displayed. Now, let me say that if you're struggling in some of these areas, like, wow, I really need to work on some of those areas, the fruit of the Spirit will not ripen in your life overnight. You're not going to become a Christ follower one day and then, a couple months later say, hey, I got this. And see, talking about this even now reminds me how much I still need grace in this area. Because all too often I mess up. I get impatient. I get self-centered. I'm not as gentle as I need to be. And so you're not going to have all of this mastered overnight. It's interesting. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was comparing where he wished he was to where he was to where he wanted to be, here's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have even arrived at my goal, but I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And see, like physical fruit needs time to grow and mature, the fruit of the Spirit is going to need time to mature. It won't ripen overnight in our lives either, but we should be moving forward. And then finally, I just want to share one final takeaway and see if we can wrap this up. And that is that fruit is born as the Spirit actually provides a higher perspective for us as we look at the world. Sometimes we're so kind of wrapped up in the things that are happening and people treat us wrong and we react rather than respond. And sometimes it's just because we're not seeing things from a higher perspective. And we already know that God views things from a much higher perspective than we do. Because in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how on earth could God give us a better perspective? Well, give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who then allows us to have a better perspective. Now, I'm going to pull these little things out of my pocket because I've noticed I need to have these around almost all the time. I have to keep raising the font on my notes for my message. I've had like 20/20 vision for most all of my life, but the closer I got to 50, I noticed that it was getting more and more difficult to see things up close. I'm farsighted, so I see things far away but not up close. And so you know what? I've discovered that I need these with me at all times because when I put them on, wow, it helps me see things more clearly. And see, I think that's something like what the Holy Spirit does for us that allows us to produce the fruit in our relationships with others of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because I think here's what the Holy Spirit does. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul writes, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We look at people differently through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And let me give you what I think is the best example of this lived out in Christ himself. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? He responded in such an amazing way to that whole circumstance that after his death, a seasoned Roman centurion looked at him and said, that guy has to be the Son of God for him to respond in that way. But there was a statement that Jesus made one time when he said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they were doing. And I'm like, Jesus, that can't be true. You did not end up on the cross by accident. In fact, there were several times during the trial when Pilate actually tried to have Jesus released. And what did the crowd call for? No, we want him dead. We want him crucified. We want him up on the cross. What was Jesus saying? I really see these people differently. A lot of people would be offended, take it all personally. He says, if they really knew who I was, they really wouldn't be doing this. And you know, when people respond to us that tend to draw out the acts of the sinful nature, sometimes what we need more than anything else is just to look at them through the lens of Jesus and to see them in a different light. And I just wanted to tell you that because when Jesus says, love your enemies, Only way to do that is to be able to look at people through a different light. When Jesus says, bless those who curse you, I think the only way to do that is to look at people through a different lens. When Jesus says, pray for those who despitefully use you, the only way to do that is to look at people through a different lens in life. And you're only going to be able to love people or be kind to them or be patient with them or gentle or, if necessary, forgive them if you're able to look at them differently. And so, folks, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It provides us with the lens by which we're able to look at the world and all the people in it. Now, this last week, there was a video and an image that was all over the news, and it was a picture of a young man by the name of Brandt who asked to hug the police officer who shot and killed his brother. It's a pretty touchy moment. And I don't know for sure. I don't. But I strongly believe that that young man was only able to do that because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And through the lens of that, he could look at her differently. And I would just want to say to you today, who's the most challenging person in the world to you that causes you to live and to react the natural way rather than the supernatural way? And so how does the Holy Spirit help you, really need to help you to view them differently so the fruit of the Spirit can be evident in your life? Because you know what? I know today stuff's going to happen. Someone might say something rude to you. A selfish driver may cut you off in traffic. Someone may text you something that is unkind. Maybe you're going to be left out of an important social gathering. Maybe you're going to be misunderstood or minimalized or even taken for granted. The question is, how will you respond instead of react? And in that is where the fruit of the Spirit will be born in your life. Let's pray. Father, help us, because sometimes we think right living is how we get in a right relationship with you. And it's grace. It's how we get in a relationship. And I thank you, Father, that that grace is what really helps us then be able to live a life that really is pleasing and honoring to you. Father, I pray for all of us in this room because we so desperately need the fruit of your Holy Spirit to infuse all of our relationships and interactions, not only with the people of this world, but with its circumstances as well. And so I pray that we would let your Spirit be in control and that the fruit of the Spirit could become more and more evident in every one of our lives. That's our prayer, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.